is with helping people in that area.
I know. Pour the water in here so you don't dump it and the bottle fall over. Good idea. Okay, I'm known as a person who has opening comments, and this is really important opening comments this morning. A year and a half ago, I was here, and as most of you know, I have an English-Scottish background, and not everybody who's Scottish, but a lot of us, you tend to talk fast, number one, and when you do, you tend to run your words together. And then you don't always pronounce the words right. Well, a year and a half ago, I said a sentence here. I meant to say was, and it came out wasn't. Some might have thought I said was not, but I ran together. I meant was, and said it so. I misled folk here in what I was saying because I just, one word, you know, and you just, instead of saying was, it came out, wasn't. Anyway, I was using my Julie Michelle story, good illustration, about loving people fervently and giving your whole life a living sacrifice, you know, for the Lord. And good illustration. So what the background was, her dad, Ed, you know, has this pig farm, and lots going on, and one of his main male workers decided to quit kind of suddenly and go out west. Well, that made him kind of short on workers, and then Julie was in the barn there delivering babies and looking at the baby pigs, and, you know, I've been in a pig barn before, but not as a job, but, you know, that smell gets right into your pores and into your clothes, in your hair, and so after about 11 months, she was ready for a break. And I meant to say that her dad, Ed, was all for her going to come down to Agape Valley Bible Camp for the whole 8 weeks in the hot summer and serve at the camp. And I listened to the sermon. Someone copied it here. And instead of saying the word was, I said wasn't. And I have long, a whole of a year ago, apologized to Ed for that mistake, saying that publicly that he wasn't for Julie coming down to Agape Valley to work all summer when he was. But the sad thing is, someone heard me right here because I said it wrong, and then passed on the wrong information and got back to Wingham. And so my apologies here, whoever I misled, you picking up on my mistake, because what I said ended up being a lie, you know. He was all for going, not wasn't. And so please forgive me, and we can all learn from it, because we want to preserve the oneness in the body of Christ so the Holy Spirit is not grieved or quenched. That's really important, based on John 17. So again, my apologies for doing that, leading someone astray here to pass on wrong information. And the story was great, because Julie came down there, you know, Wilma, and was for it too, the whole 8 weeks. It was hot out. And she was committed to show up at 8 o'clock in the morning at Agape Valley Bible Camp, even though the kids showed up at 9:30, because she knew from her past experience in other camps that some parents have to go to work. They drop off their kids early. There's no supervision. So she would come early to love these young kids. She also knew that some parents, you know, don't get out of work till 4:30. The camp stopped at 3:30. The time they got there was 5 o'clock. So 5 days a week for 8 weeks, Julie sat around and waited and looked at, and loved those kids in the afternoon, the heat, till 5 o'clock, till the parents showed up. And that took a big, you know, burden off the camp director and so on. She fervently loved those children. You know what happened? Now they love her. Julie's easy to love, and they want to sit with her. And sitting with her in the gospel meetings morning and afternoon, they listen better. And Scripture is very clear in Romans 10:13 or 14. How can they believe unless they hear? And so they all want fighting over. They want to sit with her, you know. They love her and she loves them. And the result is more kids were listening better. They got convicted of their sinful lifestyle, their sin, and knew they were spiritually lost and needed a Savior, and stepped out in faith and prayed and accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. 37 kids did that in the summer. Never before and never after that ever happened. Usually we have in the maybe low teens every year. And the main thing was that she fervently loved those children. And you know what it's like? Well, not always, but in the back row, you'll have like boys that are like 10, 11, 12. Sorry, boys, to pick on you here, but you know, they're kicking in there. If they're not supervised and no one's sitting with them, they're kicking and punching and horsing around in the back row. And guess what? They're not listening. And because they're not listening, the Holy Spirit is a challenge to take his word and convict these boys of their sinful situation, that you're lost sinners and you need forgiveness and you can't save yourself, and miss the message and don't get saved. That's bottom line. Really important to know that. And send someone back on the back row, as we learn from that, and sit in the middle of these boys. And like Julie, they'd sit in the middle, you know, sit alongside of her. Anyway, it was a great story of giving your whole life a living sacrifice. I kept telling her, Julie, it's going to get cooler. It's going to get cooler. And it didn't. It was hot the whole summer. So, you know, the grass turned brown. You could feel the heat coming off the grass in the summertime. In the afternoon, they're playing games with the kids. It wasn't good. But the commitment kept her going. Okay, next important comment. Many asking about my dear wife. Some may know a little bit about this, that she had a major heart operation, a 5-artery bypass, and what could go wrong did go wrong. Number one, she gets in there. She's a former nurse, so she said, I'm having a silent heart attack. She picked up on that, went in the hospital. Well, they couldn't find a doctor, couldn't find an anesthesiologist, and I probably said that word wrong. And they couldn't find a bed, and she laid around there for 4 or 5 days in St. Catharines. They shipped her off to Hamilton and got lined up for an operation there. And the day of the operation, there was some major car accident where some guy wasn't wearing a seatbelt and drove his chest into the steering wheel and drove his ribs into his lungs. And that was a big major operation. So Dorcas was slotted for that time, and then she got bumped the next day and what have you. Anyway, had the operation. But the doctor hadn't counted on. Somehow he didn't ask her about her 25-year-old knee replacements and what's the side effects are from it. Well, bad blood circulation now, and feet are always cold. So he decided that's where he's going to get his arteries for this 5-artery bypass. Well, he cuts her open on both legs, and guess what? He said, arteries are very delicate because of poor blood circulation. I had to sew her back up. Couldn't use them. Now you got to go plan B. Well, you're laying there, you're out, and your whole chest is cut wide open. And now they go search for arteries. Well, that made the operation maybe almost like 2 hours longer. And they went inside and got an artery inside here, an artery inside here, and one down the arms and one on the upper leg. And because my wife was in a bad car accident 6 years old, a bad farm accident at 10 years old, 2 sports accidents at Amira High School, car accidents after that, fell down the stairs in our back stairs in our house on wooden steps, a baby in her arms and one inside of her, trying to protect the babies, beat up her body. So the time she's 35 years old, she's in tremendous pain in the joints, just holding a baby. So she's living on Tylenol and just keeps increasing it. She knew better as a nurse and became immune to painkillers. Now you're coming out of the operation, and they want to try to keep you awake to start breathing on your own so you can take the tube out of your mouth. It's in your lungs. And you're immune to painkillers. Whoa, did she suffer. I'm sitting there as a husband. I never felt so helpless in my life. Your wife is suffering. And you can't do a thing about it. No, we can't increase the painkiller. I could tell him her story, but it was too late then. And anyway, a lot of suffering. And then, so she's in there, and then she has oxygen levels problems. Then she had fluid in the lungs. Then she had infection in the lungs. Now they took her off the blood thinners. They're getting ready to go into her back and drain the fluid. And a smart doctor said, you know, we could be wrong. Let's just do a CAT scan. The x-rays just show all the shadow in her lungs. Let's just do a CAT scan and see if we are right. They were 100% wrong. She's full of blood clots. So now they said, she should have been on blood thinners. We took her off. Now we got to put her back on it and double it. Well, she has, she's in there for 7 days, and they finally decided to send her home from Hamilton, but she has neuropathy, which means the brain doesn't know where the feet are. She has vertigo, which means your ear balance is off, out of kilter. She's almost blind in both eyes. Everything's blurry, so you can't see. You stumble easy. And now you're low on oxygen, and so the chance of falling are really high. And if you're on high blood thinners, you fall and hit some sharp, you know, object, and you start hemorrhaging inside, you bleed to death. So I didn't want to quit my work, so I asked my daughter, I said, I wanted to take my retirement money and pay your wages for 4 months. Honey, could you just fly up from PEI? I'll pay for your plane tickets, and I'll pay you to look at your dear mom. And so she just went back about a few weeks ago. And so Dorcas is just starting to come around now after 4 months. And so it's been kind of a tough go, but still, she's not too, you know, she feels okay now, but she's, you shouldn't joke about it lately. She's got a hangover, but you know, she's just not quite there. You know, she's floating around and trips on little things easy and hasn't fell, but, bumps into things and just, she just hasn't got the balance. So, just, you know, getting into my van, you know, a little off balance. So anyway, she's doing well now and coping, and I'd say about 80% better than what she was. So, but the doctor said, because she was a smart nurse and picked up that she was having a silent heart attack and came right in before she had a major heart attack, her heart wasn't damaged. Therefore, at 77, she could cope with a long operation. If she had had heart damage in this big operation, we might have lost her. So thanks for my wife. She stuck with her nursing training. I'm having a silent heart attack. And even the ambulance people thought, I don't think you are. She ended up being right. Anyway, okay, and on to my sermon here. Some encouraging verses in Acts 4. This is Peter and John. The folks gathered around there in this setting in Acts 4, it said they saw the boldness of Peter and John, that they had been with Jesus. Isn't that great? You hang around Jesus, you know, he gives you boldness. Now, did that last for the rest of Christian life? No. Later on in Acts 4, it says in verse 29, and now, Lord, they're praying again, behold their threatenings. People are picking on them, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. So they're praying for more boldness to preach the word. And here was how God answered their prayers in verse 31. And when they had prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost under his control, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Here was some more results. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Like, lots of people got saved. There's oneness amongst the saints. Then in verse 33, more blessings. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They preached the resurrection in their gospel sermons. And guess what happened? And great grace was upon them all. What a blessing. And may this be encouragement to you folks about praying by faith and praying for holy boldness in sharing the gospel. In Acts 15:3, it says, talking about Paul and Barnabas here, it says, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversions of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And what was happening here, they were giving testimonies of people being saved, not just the Jews, but Gentiles. Great excitement. Now Gentiles are also getting saved. And the result was people left the meeting with inner joy. And that's my prayer this morning, that you'll leave here when you hear how people are being saved. You leave here with inner joy. And my second prayer for you folks here, that when you leave here, the Lord will start taking this verse in 1 Corinthians and start engrafting it into your life. 1 Corinthians 9:22. To the weak became I weak, that I might gain or influence the weak. I am become all things to all men or all people, that I might by all means save some. And I do this for the gospel's sake. Very important here to know that Paul is not teaching when you're sitting with sinners, you copy their sinful lifestyle. No, you don't do that. You hate sin, but you love sinners. You're going to sit with sinners and find some way to connect, to fit in, to relate, to get their attention, get their listening ear, find some way to love them, to serve them. And you're doing it for the gospel's sake, which could mean, you know, it'll mean time and sacrifice. Maybe you got to get out of your comfort zone. And so that's what Paul is teaching here. So my prayer is that God will take this verse and engraft it, not just in your mind, you might memorize it, but engraft it into your heart so you become the walking word. You're living out the verse day by day for his glory. That is my other prayer for you folks this morning. Now, you didn't receive a June journal because my wife was sick, you know, May and June, and some into July, so there was no June Wellington Now journal, but we had one in December. If you remember if you read this December journal, two different women, didn't know each other, suggested for the journal, Arthur, rather than interview a sailor and say, tell you how he got saved, or tell us how he got saved, why not ask God to inspire you to write an article in the opening of the Wellington Now journal of all the wisdom that God has given you in 46 years on the canal with sailors that you've learned through mistakes, you've learned through other men mentoring you, and more importantly, you've learned from the Holy Spirit teaching you from his word. And just share some brief points that we can be blessed by it, and also that it'll help us spiritually, and it'll give us some ideas how to pray for you. So I thought, oh, a good idea. There was 17 bits of wisdom in that journal. Do you remember reading it? Now, I had to be very brief in each point, but I'm going to expand on a few of these points right now. In number 11, in more recent years, rather than just doing evangelism myself, I have been trying to teach it to others, and that's what I was teaching on when I was here a year and a half ago. It was two sermons on the practical side of evangelism and biblical side of evangelism. I have been trying to teach it to others and passing on great helpful tools for them to use. For example, I now have 10 men and 2 women helping me to follow up with contacts in the Maritime Provinces. You folks felt you need another elder? Well, I thought, I can't do all this. I have at least over 1,000 contacts that I have made over 46 years on the canal in St. Catharines, on the ships there going up and down the Welland Canal, that now are retired in the Maritimes, over 65 years old. They're spiritually lost. They need to revisit, serve them and love them and, you know, again, give them the gospel again. And I just can't do it all. And one day the Lord said, spoke to me and said, Arthur, that's one reason why the Lord, had 12 disciples. 11 turned out fine to do some of the work, to help out. And I thought, yeah, right. So I went down the Maritimes, did a little bit of a tour, and did some preaching, and tried to exhort and edify some folk to put the go in the gospel. And 12 people signed up to take my gospel tools and some of my suggestions and some of my ideas and some of my contacts to spread the gospel to the lost. And here is one letter I got from a guy named Cliff. At the time, he was in this small town called Little Harbor, which is about 10 miles from where I was raised in Nova Scotia. And one of my contacts are these 10 men. I forget his name. Yeah, Tim. he went around and did some visiting. And here's what came out of his visit, visiting this guy, Cliff. He said, I live to the east of Whitman Swansburg's old home. Well, this town has 100 people in it. I fished for lobsters when I was 14 or 15 of that town. I delivered groceries to these 100 people when I was 17 or 18 years old. So I know the town. Everybody knows everybody. So when he said, I live to the east of Whitman Swansburg's old home, I knew where that was. And he knew that. I know that. A house fire has claimed the home and my father's life at that time in 1983. So now I'm thinking, well, he's gone through the sting of death. So I pick up on that. I'm going to jump down the letter here. He said, Tim gave us a book, Lost at Sea, my testimony. I did not know you, because he came, you know, after I left home. But Gordy and I and Wayne Wolf took our bow hunting test at the same time back in the early 80s. Well, Gordy's my brother, so I can really connect with this story. Then he says, jumps in, he says, then I found myself giving my heart to the Lord in the field of Whitman's. He said, I was glad to learn of your life in that book they wrote about me. Then I found myself giving my heart to the Lord in the field of Whitman Swansburg's old homestead. Now he's going to give some details of how it happened. Now pick up on this. This is how it illustrates 1 Corinthians 9:22, about fitting in. He said, Tim Guerin had been coming over occasionally to talk over, we're both holding pitchforks and we're talking over some of this farming. Tim carries a pitchfork. It's one of his gospel tools, right in his old truck. And these guys aren't big time farmers down there. They haven't got tractors. And they have a little four wheeler that tows a little bit of a manure spreader around. But they have to shovel the manure by hand. The hay in the morning, they just raise sheep, not cattle or horses. And so he said, that may seem strange, but Tim will put on the rubber boots and dig right in when mucking out animal barns. So he comes over to visit Cliff and helps him, put all the manure into wheelbarrows, dump it into this manure spreader, and they tow it around with this little four-wheeler. I had lots of questions, and I have found him the best man around here to speak about the Lord. One day while alone, the manure spreader broke down, and I had to spread manure by hand in the south field of Whitman's place. I leaned on the handle of my fork and gave my heart to the Lord right there. I wish I had done it as a young man, but better late than ever. Now pick up what he writes then. Thank you for sharing your life in your book. We have passed on the book to Ollie and her husband. You may remember Ollie from school. So here, Tim finds ways to fit in with a pitchfork, shoving manure. And once Cliff gets saved, you can tell he's discipling him already, because already, Cliff is handing out the gospel to this Ollie and her husband, spreading the gospel. He's being discipled. And I'm just thinking, praise the Lord for that. Okay, next in the article, it says, another one of the men contacts, his name is Brandon. He lives on an island, a big island off the coast of Nova Scotia. It's called Cape Island. I'm going to guess maybe 500 people live on this island. A lady called Trudy, 80 years old, and got cancer. And the doctor said about, giving her chemo, he said, maybe we can give you 6 more months to live. Then what if you didn't take chemo at all? And she said, I know chemo helps a few people, but basically chemo kills your immune system. You suffer and you get sometimes blood poison and you don't enjoy your life. No, I'm not taking chemo. She said, can we do plan B? Cut it out. And a little bit like Ed Michelle, there were 8 places there was cancer. Said, cut it out and give me radiation. And Darna said, you're 80 years old. You may not, there's a good chance you won't make it, like about 80%. That's why they don't want to do it. And she says, go for it. So they plan it. Now, as a lost person, she starts losing her peace and starts fearing death. Now, watch what happens here. This guy, Brandon, that's her neighbor down the road, she's been watching him for years go over to the gospel hall meetings in his area there. And she comes over to visit. She says, Brandon, she says, you know, I remember as a kid, you know, people in your church meeting there had tent meetings. And I came there as a 10-year-old for 5 days of children's meetings. The only thing I recall, well, I just came because some children from your local church there went there, and they invited me. My parents didn't go there, but so I went just as a visitor. The only thing I recall 70 years ago, that Jesus came to give peace. That's all she remembered. Brandon, she says, now imagine this. She's the lost person. He's the saved person. He's been saved for like about, he told me, you know, close to 70 years. And she comes to him. He doesn't go to her. He's one of these shy, quiet Christians, you know, sits in the pew, sits at home, watches the Blue Jays, goes lobster fishing, whatever. And she says, Brandon, she says, once I said yes to the doctor to cut out the eight bits of cancer all over my body, now I have no peace. She says, do you have any idea what they were talking about when it said Jesus came to give peace? And Brandon, kind of sheepishly, guilty, says, yes, I do. He should have told her years ago, but yes, I do. And he shared the gospel with her, and I had challenged him. I said, you know, just tell people. If you're quiet and shy, just say, you know, this message here, your ticket to heaven, the message revolutionized my life. I challenge you to read it and apply it to your life. And let me know what you're thinking, so on, and what happened. Something like that, even if you're shy. So he did that. Well, that night, share that verse in Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and shall be saved. And truly that night, I agreed with God. She was a lost sinner. Couldn't save herself, couldn't forgive herself, needed to thank God for this forgiveness, this great plan of salvation. Then step out in faith and also pray and believe, trust, and commit her life to the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to be my personal Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Did that. Came over and told Brandon. Trudy went and had the operation. She survived it. Now when she gets out, Brandon gets a little more boldness and starts to teach her John 10:27-28. You know, where Jesus said he knows for sure who sincerely, you know, trusted him as their personal Savior. And he says, I'm going to give you eternal life and you're not going to perish and nobody will pluck you out of my hand. And so he starts teaching her eternal security. Well, she gets excited. Because down there, I was raised in the 50s, 60s, there was no birth control. And it wasn't funny, but the joke was that women said, our birth control was when we stopped ovulating. So usually like 45, we stopped having babies. One lady got married at 15, had her first baby, her last one at 46, 21 children. That's the way it was. I remember there would be a 13, there was a 17, all kinds of children. I remember women saying, oh, I'm just so tired. I didn't appreciate what they were going through. Like, no birth control and every, you know, 15 months having a baby and something. My mother had 9, 10 years. That's just the way it was and so on. And so Trudy said, she had lots of family. She says, Brandon, we got to get out there and tell all my fan relatives this good news about what Jesus said in John 10 about eternal security. You know, we got to go tell people. And so here's what he called me up on the phone. Arthur, he says, I need help here. And, no, he's been saved for 70 years. Me, 50, he's asked me for help. I said, you know what you need to do, Brandon? You need to claim 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he sent it to me, Jesus. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. You got weakness, just like Paul said, I am weak. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You need to say, Lord, I'm weak. These lost people are weak. But just give me wisdom how to fit in and so on. And go around with Trudy and share the gospel. Now, that's been going on for over a year now. And here's what she illustrates. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering, means patient, to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what that verse teaches? God keeps his promises, number one. Number two, the Lord is very patient with the lost. Number three, not willing that anybody should perish. Trudy heard the gospel at 10 years old. The Lord waited 70 years. And people, why have I got cancer? Well, he allowed her to have cancer. When he used it, put fear in her. Good thing she had Brandon nearby, this shy, quiet Christian, And she got to hear the gospel. So now they're out there. Now, Brandon's, he's starting to get a little more bold. He had to pray for boldness and a little more wisdom, having to fit in. Now, I come back here, Lord willing, in the future, I may have, story number two out of all this. But guess what? They're both 80 years old. She lost her husband. He lost his wife. They're going around the neighborhood sharing the gospel. Don't be surprised if they fall in love and they get married. It just could happen, And so, not only did he get to share the gospel with Trudy, and he may get a wife out of it, That's kind of how God can work, through cancer. That's with bad news. Cancer can be. So anyway, let's move on here to number 12 here in this bit of wisdom. I have a poor background in English spelling. Not only do I, mispronounce words or run them together sometimes, I have a poor background in English spelling and grammar. And after making many mistakes, I failed grade 8, grade 10, and grade 12, and never read one book, not a book, until I got to Bible school. Because I was into moose hunting, baseball, and chasing girls. I had no time for books. I wasn't going to read Shakespeare. I'd rather take a zero. No way I'm reading Shakespeare when I'm in grade 12. I'm going moose hunting. That's just the way I was. So that's why I'm dumb in this area. And so I made a lot of mistakes. So I have learned to allow Dorcas to read and correct my counseling letters. One time she caught me writing, "your dead wife," instead of "your dear wife." I had one letter wrong. I had a D instead of an R, and I didn't catch it. Now, you can imagine the problem that would have caused to a sensitive person. Well, guess what? The letter was going to one of my relatives in Nova Scotia, who was having some serious marriage problems, but the wife was quite sensitive. And if she'd have picked up that I called her a dead wife, oh my, she would have reacted, would probably never forgiven me. And anyway, she hasn't got a clue what happened because my wife caught the mistake. I was getting ready to mail it. "Honey, let me read it." "Oh, it's okay." "No, it's just family. Arthur is just family, but maybe it might be some mistake." Well, there's a big mistake. So she changed it. So they haven't got a clue I made that big mistake. So guess what happened? When my brother was done teaching school, this lady was from Toronto. They was down there teaching, and he married her. And now when they were retired from school teaching, her parents in Scarborough are dying, so they move in to look after her parents. And now she doesn't have a clue. Now, I helped save their marriage with this counseling letter and other things and videos. Her mother's dying in the hospital and asked me to come up and help her out. This couple don't go anywhere, any kind of a church meeting, both spiritually lost. I go to the hospital and lead her mother to the Lord. A year later, her dad's dying in the hospital. I led him to the Lord. And both times, she said to me, "Arthur," she says, "I know you're into church things and we're not, and we're just different than you. And would you mind having a Newfoundland-type funeral, which means we have, everything in the home, and people from all their family come in all the rooms in the home, and you invite all the neighbors?" Now, this couple lived in the same neighborhood for about 60 years. They died probably about 90 years old. And we're going to invite all the neighborhood, and they just stand outside the house. You lift up all the windows, and they have someone with a loud voice like me, and you have this funeral in the house with all the family. Most of them can't see you. They're in the bedroom, the kitchen, you're in the living room, but you're talking loud out the windows. And so everybody got to hear the gospel, when the mother died. When the dad died, the same thing, another Newfoundland wedding, and they got to hear the said things wrong. Yeah, yeah. See, that's that boy. You can't trust the new. I'm glad you laughed. Newfoundland funeral, and I'm not going to quit preaching because God called me to exhort and edify the saints to put the goal in the gospel. I'm called to do that. I'm not an expositor preacher to get people out of the pews, out there, spread the gospel before they die and go to hell. That's my calling. So as Paul said, I'm weak. You know, I'm weak too. Anyway, this funeral. And so got to preach the gospel again twice to all these lost people at these two funerals. And now think about it. If I had not obeyed that Bible verse, be submissive one to another, and became submissive to my wife and obeyed her and her wisdom, let me read your letters first. The mistake wouldn't have been caught. The lady would have read the letter, would have been totally insulted, and I'm pretty well sure she wouldn't have forgave me, and I would not have had a chance to lead her parents to the Lord and preach the gospel to all these people in Scarborough, where they have murders all the time up there. You know, hear the gospel before they die. And what's the bottom line? I just tried to fit in. They said, would you mind doing a Newfoundland funeral? I said, sure, I'll do a Newfoundland funeral. I'll just fit in. That's the idea, it says there in 1 Corinthians. One more here. Skip Gillum. He was a president of the Welland Canal Mission. Every 2 years, the four offices are, what's the word I want, deleted. That's the right word, maybe. And you re-elect the four offices, president, vice president, treasurer, and secretary. There's 10 board members. Skip Gillum got voted in every 2 years, 23 times over 46 years. That's got to be a record in Canada for us, for a volunteer serving on a charity, a Christian charity, that you get voted in 23 times in a row to be president. And why do you think the board members did that? Well, he lives right near the Welland Canal, number one. I've run out of water here. Here's what his hobby is. Now, pick up on this on fitting in. His hobby, when he was in school teaching, hang around the canal, different ports, taking pictures of ships and writing articles on ships and just researching, being a historian as a hobbyist, researching ships and getting all the details of ships and a perfectionist and writing books on ships, great pictures. He wrote a book. There was 13 Canadian shipping companies when I started on the canal in 1972. And he wrote a book for each shipping company and all the ships they've ever had in their shipping company and gave them the copy for free and then put some other copies in the tourist place there at Lock 3 to sell just at cost price to get his money back. Never made any profit and did that for these 13 shipping companies. They really appreciated the book. And guess what that did? That was a good public relations thing. It laid the foundation for me because I'm under the Lord, but I'm under Skip. He's a president. And I'm the missionary with his Welland Canal Mission of Sailors. And they knew Skip, loved his book. So it helped get me the foot in the door to board the ships. He also wrote articles to the shipping magazines and newspaper articles on ships, the Port Water Dry Docks, Lock 1, all the ships they built. He wrote them a nice book with hardback and great pictures. So one day I discovered, I mean, this took me 25 years to learn this, but I was, about like being aware of your surroundings and how God has made you and how he's developed you with your hobbies and your personality and your talents and your background, your spiritual gifts, how you might fit in. But you got to be aware. I found out that the ships that go for repairs in the dry docks, the chief engineer and chief cook hang around to supervise the repairs from this company. And so it was in the wintertime. The crew all go home. They're stuck there all winter. Cold, wet, miserable, damp, snowy weather. And as one ship was from India, And these two men are stuck there the whole winter. And someone said, you know, Arthur, they had got out and went somewhere to some restaurant. And they said, Arthur, I believe they're like you described some sailors on ships away from home for about a year. They got the five Ds. They're depressed, discouraged, disappointed about life, downtrodden, and disillusioned. If you get the five Ds, boy, you're down there. You're really down, and they're especially in their loss too, needing help. I thought, wow, yeah, that's it. And so this guy was quite aware of this kind of thing, so he's a counselor. So I went to want to board that ship. I went to see the president of the dry docks. Arthur, he says, we can't give you a pass. He said, we don't give any passes to the public. Just the people that work there, that under our insurance, and the sailors from the ship that are covered by the shipping company. He said, Arthur, do you realize what it's like here? There's all these cables and pipes and wires. There are blow torches and they're welding. And inside the ship, there's chemicals and the breathing isn't the best. And look at the cranes here lifting big piece of steel to build these ships and repair them and whatever. Thousands of pounds. And this place is dangerous. No, we don't hand out passes. So, as said in Acts 4, I just quietly prayed when he's talking. Lord, give me wisdom and give me boldness. That's how I prayed. So I came up with this. I said, I don't believe in suing. I know you're concerned here. Yeah, it's dangerous. You don't believe in suing. I said, no. I said, I am called by God to, as it says in the Bible, to preach the gospel to every creature. And you know what God says to me? Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Woe. You know, wake up, Arthur. You're supposed to do it with my help. And so I said, if I got hurt and sued you, wouldn't you get mad at me? Yeah, I certainly would. And wouldn't I lose your listening ear, your teachable spirit? Yes, you would. I said, then you wouldn't listen to me if I tried to share with you from the Bible how to know for sure that when you die, you go to heaven. That's the calling of my life. And so I said, there's no way. And he said, yeah. He said, I said, therefore, there's no way, no matter what, that I can sue you. If I do, I can't obey that verse. Preach the gospel to every creature. I can't obey it. And then the Holy Spirit will be grieved in my life. So I said, I can't sue based on my calling before God. You know what this lost guy said? I love that kind of religion. That's what he said. Now he's softening. Now, then I said, and so, you know who my boss is? Skip Gillum. I didn't say God. I didn't want to push it too much because he's lost. And I said, Skip Gillum. Oh, he says, Skip, he says, did you see the book he wrote for us? He says, every ship we ever built, everything about the ship, he says, and the information, he says, and the pictures, it was perfect. You know why they loved his book, loved Skip Gillum's books? He had the only pass to get on lift bridges, go 100 feet in the air, 100 feet, and take pictures from 100 feet of a ship pass underneath the bridge at a 35-degree angle. Even news reporters didn't have this pass. Skip had the only pass because of how he wrote books for the Seaway authorities for their tourist place there for free. They gave him a pass. And I'll give you an example of what he did, why they loved his pictures. See these pictures? No, when you see a picture in a newspaper, it's a picture from the side of a ship. This is up in the air at a 35-degree angle. That's why they loved his pictures. Therefore, they loved his books. And so he was saying, oh, yeah, we just love Skip's book. And the guy says, you got me. You got a pass. I got a pass going there. Because Skip fitted in. Two people got saved that winter because of Skip Gillum. And so that's my point. And let me just make some more comments in closing on this verse, 1 Corinthians 9, 22. Where have we got the comments here? Here's the background of that verse there. Paul said, I'm set free to preach the gospel, but I've made myself a servant. In other words, you know, sometimes there might be things you don't like to do, but you decide you're going to serve. I sat with the Jews, but acted like a Jew. Maybe some things weren't that nice. Then he said, I'm free from the law, But I put myself under the law temporarily to fit in. I'm sure they had lots of ceremonial rules of eating meat that was, you know, offered to idols. So Paul didn't take part in worshiping idols. But when it was all done, they brought the leftover meat to someone's house. And he sat and ate some food. And so to fit in. So he just, if it was like they had these ceremonial laws, he just went along with it. Like, for example, if you're invited to go to England to the Queen to have tea with her, she'd have a lot of English protocol do's and don'ts. They're neutral things. They're nothing sinful. But just out of respect, you would just kind of fit in, go along with it. You know, maybe you didn't like them or they kind of picky kind of things, but you just go along with it. That's the idea. But with Paul there, it would have been a bigger deal. I'm sure you haven't gone through this, but can you imagine sitting with these idol worshipers, eating this meat after? Israel's hot. They probably, you know, butchered this animal, left in the heat for a while, didn't drain all the blood out, number one, started to spoil. Now they put it on the altar. Now they serve the meat. It could have been overcooked. It could have been undercooked. It could have been full of blood and then spoiled. And you sit there and eat it and maybe get sick or not enjoy it for the sake of the gospel. That's the idea. Sacrificial love. Fitting in. That was Paul. That's the principle. So may you learn from that and may God bless you. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you once again that you and Jesus agreed he would come to this earth and you would call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then we read in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Father, we're just humble that you have seen fit to want to save people and sanctify people and use other people to disciple people, little by little, day by day, verse by verse, and include us in this great program of getting out there, sitting with sinners, loving sinners, and spread the gospel. So speak to us, Lord, and may we take time just to maybe prune something out of our life to free up an extra hour per week and go out and be aware of what's going on and just love somebody for your sake. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If something was said backwards,